Please have your Bibles open at Matthew 25. I'm going to be looking at the section that we read there together from verse 14 through to verse 30. Are you living for the Lord Jesus? How does he want you to use your life? And if you think much about this, that our time in the world is only short. Maybe when you're young, you think it's stretching out for a long way ahead. Every birthday seems a long time in coming. But as you get older, time seems to go faster and faster. And you realize our time here is very short. Will your life count for Jesus? Jesus is teaching his disciples here about the future, and we're getting towards the end of this section of his teaching. And he tells them this famous story. It's a story that's become very famous, one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. And since then, what we know is the parable of the talents. So well-known, so famous, that the word talent has entered the English language from this story. We talk about talents as the skills and abilities that people have. We might think of a talented student or a talented runner, talented musician, all these kinds of things. We say, well, they're talented. Most people don't realize where that word comes from. But we need to put all that to one side for a moment and to think carefully about this story as Jesus told it. How does Jesus introduce this story? Well, back in verse 1 of Matthew 25, Jesus says, then the kingdom of heaven will be like, and he gives a story about 10 girls waiting for a wedding, for the bridegroom to come. And he continues that thought in verse 14, and he says, for like a man travelling to a far country. It's the kingdom of heaven he's still talking about. Like a man travelling to a far country. It's going to be like that, he says. This story is another picture of what it will be like when Jesus returns. It shows the connection, especially it shows the connection between what we do now and what will happen then. It's a story about the future that begins in the present. The story of the talents. If you want a heading today, then it's this. A great trust. A great trust. The story of the talents. The parable of the talents. So let's think about the story itself and soak ourselves in it, trying to get a feel for what this story is all about. A great trust. Well, here we meet a master and his servants. Jesus very often, if you go through the Gospels, Jesus often spoke about masters and servants. They were part of everyday life in the Roman Empire in the first century AD. Everyone was familiar with this idea of masters and servants. Now, this is a very rich and powerful man. He's about to travel far away to another country. He couldn't just, of course, hop on a plane in those days. And traveling to a country far away, that would be weeks, if not months, of travel on land or across the sea in ships. You can read about how the Apostle Paul traveled all the way around that area of the world, many different places and ships and on land and so on. But it was very hard going and it took a long time. So this man's going away and he calls his servants, verse 14, and he delivered his goods to them or entrusted to them his property. Now this master wasn't giving away his property at this point. He was just handing it to his servants to look after until he came back. And to one servant he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. Well, what is a talent then? Well, a talent was in those days a lot of money, the biggest unit of currency that they had. To put it in terms that we maybe can understand, a talent was worth around 6,000 days' wages for a worker. So if you worked, let's do some maths here, if you worked at 6 days a week for 50 weeks of the year, it would take you 20 years to earn one talent. 20 years to earn one talent. How many years would it take to earn two talents? Anyone want to tell me? How many years for two talents? 40 years, yes. How many years for five talents? 100 years. Of course, no one can work for 100 years. But this is an enormous sum of money. Each one of these servants receives an enormous sum of money. What an enormous trust these servants were given. Think about who they were. They wouldn't have had any regular income or lots of savings themselves. They were tied to their master as bondservants or slaves. Their master would have provided all their food and their clothing and their accommodation. And yet here they were, each with this huge amount of money to look after, way beyond what they could ever earn. And the master knew these men well. He was a good master. And he was discerning. And to one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one. To each, it says in verse 15, to each according to his ability. And then he left them. He went on the journey. He went far away. So there's a great trust that the master gives to these servants. But what happens while the master is away? That's an important question, isn't it? It's a very important question in this story, because that's where the spotlight moves now. Now, of course, today the master could have been on the phone checking up on the servants or WhatsApping them and saying, "How's it going? How's it going with what I've entrusted to you?" Could even have had webcams on his property to keep an eye on the servants and what they're up to. But in those days, with the master far away, it's left entirely up to the servants what they would do. How would they respond to this great trust that the master had placed in them? Well, if you look there, the way that Jesus tells a story, two of the servants are very active. They get on straight away. They straight away get down to business. The one given the five talents went out and he put the money to work by trading wisely with it, perhaps in the marketplace, buying and selling, making a profit. And eventually, over time, the five talents had grown to 10 talents. And the one who was given 2 talents, he worked hard as well, and he traded with his talents, and he made 2 more talents. Both these servants, the one who had 5 and the one who had 2, doubled their master's money by their hard work. They each got 100% return. If you were investing money and you got 100% return, if you doubled your money, you'd be pretty happy with that investment. These servants did very well. But the one who had the one talent, he wasn't like that, was he? He took the easy way out. He didn't bother to go to the marketplace and to trade. He just dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money, verse 18. It does say his Lord's money in the New King James. It is the Greek word for Lord. But really in this parable, it's talking about masters and slaves. And we could get confused. We used to use Lord in that way, the Lord of the Manor in English. But we would use master now in this context. It was his master's money. His Lord's money, his master's money. So that's what happened while the master was away. 2 servants, very active. 1 servant just buried the money in the ground and did nothing with it. The master's return. Eventually, verse 19, after a long time, we're told, the master came back. At this point, he gets together with his servants and he goes through the accounts. He settles the accounts with his servants. He finds out how they've got on with his money. Well, how pleased the servant who received 5 talents was to give his report. Verse 20, Master, you gave me 5 talents. Look, I've made 5 more. The master says to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And then the servant who'd been given 2 talents, he was just as enthusiastic. He said, Master, you gave me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more. The master said exactly the same words to him. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. So there was one servant left. He too had been entrusted with an enormous sum of money. What would he say? Instead of a joyful report, overflowing with enthusiasm at what he had done, a report of wise investment, this man came instead with a shameful accusation of his master. He attacked his master's character in order to excuse his own behavior. Verse 24, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. So this servant had a bad attitude towards his master. He had buried his master's money instead of working hard to trade with it like the other servants had done. What did the master say to him in response? Verse 26. You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I had not sown and gather where I had not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. I did a bit of digging on the internet. We've been scared by inflation recently in this country, the way that prices go up, food prices and electricity prices and all kinds of prices. But apparently in the first century AD in the Roman Empire, inflation's reckoned, people have done the calculations, looked at the prices of different things. Inflation was pretty low, only around 0.7% per year that the prices went up, much less than it's gone up here recently. And yet at that time, you could go to bankers and you could deposit your money with bankers, and that money would be lent at rates ranging from about 4% to 12% typically. Special loans were much higher than that, but generally 4 to 12%. So even by putting his master's money in the bank, inflation only 0.7%, 4 to 12% return from lending it out, he could have got a healthy, useful return. But he was too lazy and uncaring about his master's interests even to do that. What a lazy servant he was. In Jesus' story, the master finishes his speech. When he hears that servant's account, he finishes his speech to him and speech to the others with some very serious words. And here, the reality behind the story comes to the surface. It doesn't take much digging to know what Jesus is saying here. Very serious words. Here are words of blessing for faithful servants and words of judgment for the wicked and lazy servant. Verse 29, Jesus said, for to everyone who has, more will be given and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What devastating words for that servant. And we're not going to go, and Jesus many times said similar things. Those who have will be given more. Those who don't have, even what they... Everyone who has will be given more. Those who don't have, what really matters most, even what they have, apparently will be taken away from them. So that's the story. Now we need to apply that story. Who is the master in the story a picture of? Perhaps one of the children could tell me. Who is the master in the story a picture of? Any answers? Well, I'll tell you, it's Jesus, isn't it? It's Jesus who is the master in the story. He's the one who is going away and then coming back. Jesus, in fact, told this story only a few days before he died on the cross. And we remember that at Easter, didn't we? How Jesus died on the cross, but then 3 days later, he was raised to life again. He was seen by his disciples. And after that, 40 days later, he went away into heaven to be with his Father. And one day he will come back. And Jesus has been saying that no one knows when that will be except God. Jesus is the master who was going away and then coming back. Well, what lessons can we learn? I want to point out some lessons that we can learn from this parable. First lesson is this. Each of us has been given an important trust. Each one of us has been given an important trust. Jesus is not just the master of a few servants. He is Lord of all. When Jesus comes back, each one of us will have to give an account to him. What will it be like then? Will it be with joy for you or with shame? We've been given a trust like those servants in the story. All that we have, all that we are, comes from God. It belongs to him. We have it on trust. Our lives are not ours to live for ourselves. Body and soul, we belong to God. God made us. He gives to all men life and breath and everything else, Paul said in Acts 17. Your life is given to you by God to live for him. What are you doing with it? Have you realized what an important trust you have been given? What was behind the way that the different servants behaved? Well, surely it was this. It was their attitude to their master. And that's the second lesson I want us to take to heart. Our attitude to Jesus will show in the way that we live. Our attitude to Jesus will show in the way we live. The servant given 5 talents and the servant given 2 talents. Their heart was good towards their master, wasn't it? They had their master's interests at heart. They wanted to do the best they possibly could with his money. Not for themselves, but for him. They worked hard to make a profit for their master. But the wicked servant believed a lie. He viewed the master as a hard man. He was one who gathered crops where he hadn't done the work of sowing, who reaped rewards that didn't belong to him. That was the view that the wicked servant had of his master. And yet, the master had entrusted to this servant a huge amount of his own money. He had put his own money with that servant. And despite the abilities that the servant had and the money his master had given him, this servant didn't have the one thing that mattered most: a right heart towards his master. So he just buried the money and did nothing to benefit his master. He was ready to accuse his master. Yes, he was, even when he came back to his faith, but not to serve him. What's your attitude to the Lord Jesus? How do you view the God who made you? He's given you all that you have and are, your health, your life, all the blessings that you enjoy in this world. Yes, with some hard things too. But so many people have hard hearts towards God, towards the Lord Jesus. They blame God for the things that go wrong. They think of God as cruel and harsh. And what right does Jesus to have to be king over my life? That's the attitude of many people. It may be the attitude of some of you here this afternoon. These people think that obeying the Lord Jesus is narrow and restricted, that it will make our lives miserable, that God is a spoilsport, that he's a hard taskmaster. And instead of living for the Lord Jesus, they live to please themselves. And for a while, that might feel good. But in the end, it leads to disaster. No, way back in the Garden of Eden, Eve believed the devil's lie about God. God is just trying to spoil your fun. It's basically what the devil said to her. And she took that fruit that God had said you should not have. He'd given them all the fruit in the garden to enjoy. And yet she took that one fruit that God had said they must not eat. And Adam followed her and ate the fruit. And that day, the whole of humanity fell into misery and came under God's judgment. Well, Jesus has come to put that situation right by dying on the cross. The parable doesn't tell us how, because that's not its message. But Jesus changes wicked and lazy servants into good and faithful ones. If your heart is against the Lord Jesus and not right with him this afternoon, then he gives you the opportunity today to confess your sin to him, to submit to his rule in your life, and to go his way, to receive his forgiveness. You know, what matters isn't how much we've been given, not how much money we have, or how much health we have, or how clever we are. That's not what matters. It's how we use it, how we use what God has given us, what the Lord Jesus has entrusted to us. He's given some people more than others. That's up to him. He gives to everyone as he chooses for his own glory. But every one of us has been given a lot. We can't. Not one of us can say, you haven't given me much. We sometimes talk like that, don't we? We shouldn't talk like that. We talk in a complaining way. And yet the servant here, just using as an illustration here, the servant with two talents didn't complain that he hadn't been given five, did he? He cheerfully got on with using those two talents to do good for his master. He wasn't filled with envy because his fellow servants had been entrusted with a bigger amount. And the servant with five talents, well, he didn't go around boasting because he had the most and doing down the one who only had two. It was his master's money, not his. He didn't produce the ability that he had to work with that money. We as Christ's servants, as God's people, we need to use faithfully what he has given us, not to go around comparing ourselves with others, whether in envy or in pride. There's no room for boasting. There's no room for saying, well, why am I not like so-and-so? It's our natural tendency, isn't it? It's the tendency of his disciples when Jesus was on the earth. But we are to live with what God has given us for his glory. What attitude towards Jesus do you show by the way that you live? Another lesson from this parable. Invest your life for the Lord Jesus. Invest your life for the Lord Jesus. That's what the servants did in the parable. They invested all their efforts to benefit their master. Of course, if you're going to do that for the Lord Jesus, you need a right relationship with him. Jesus is not the center of your life. You need to confess your sin and ask him to forgive you so that you can start living for him. If Jesus has given his life to save you from your sins, how can you live for yourself and not for him? How can I live for myself and not for him? Think about your life. Ask yourself, what has God entrusted to me? How can I best use what God has given me, what the Lord Jesus has given me? How can I maximize it for him. Whether it's my time, my abilities, my money, my future. How can I invest my life now for him? How can I do that in a way that counts for the future? And that means that we need to think carefully. It means we need to pray. There are different phases of life, aren't there? We're all at different stages of life. Some are children, some are in teenage years, there are young adults, there's middle age, there's old age. And none of us knows at any point how much more of our lives we have to live, how much more time God is going to give us. He may cut it, what we would say, short at childhood or young adulthood. We don't know that we're going to live to old age. Whether we're studying and learning, whether we're being parents and training children for the Lord, working for an employer, whether we are retired, in inverted commas, we're to be serving Jesus in our families, in our workplaces, in the church. We can help those in need, whether it's with material things or spiritually, doing both of those things. And don't say, well, if only I had this or that, then I could live for God. God has given you your present situation, your abilities, your character with all its warts and all, by his grace, to live for him in the situation in which he has put you. You haven't chosen it for yourself. He's given it to you. And yes, your circumstances will sometimes change, and you'll change as you go through life. But think about what it means here and now for you to live for the Lord Jesus. How can I serve God in my home, in my family, in my church, in my workplace, being faithful in the small things as well as the bigger ones? It goes down to such things that we might think are so ordinary, eating sensibly, getting enough exercise, enough rest. All these things can help us be useful for the Lord Jesus, working hard in the callings that he has given us. But don't just think about the present. Have an eye to the future too. It's good to have plans, to develop strategies that honour God. These servants could only have doubled their master's money by wise and careful effort. And he knew that these servants could do that. The master knew that. But they had to use initiative, they had to work hard, they had to have strategies and plans. The Apostle Paul is an example of planning. Not all of his plans worked out because God overruled. But planning prayerfully is part of being a faithful servant. What gifts has God given you? What opportunities, what desires do you have that are in line with what the Bible teaches? What desire should you be growing in? How can you improve and develop in serving the Lord Jesus? Well, talk with other Christians. Talk especially with those who are mature in the faith, more mature than you, more experienced in the Christian life. Sometimes it's hard, isn't it, when we come to a crossroads in our lives. It's good when we can know what we're doing every day and we have to just get on and do those things and pray over them and do them to the Lord. But sometimes we're at a crossroads and we need to make important and strategic decisions. But especially at those times, we need to pray and to ask advice from wise fellow believers. What should I study? Where should I live? What kind of job should I look for? Should I change jobs? Should I get married? If so, who should I marry? Should I leave paid work if that's a possibility? How should I use an inheritance that I've received? So on and so on. Lots of big questions that we might be faced with in our lives. Should I consider a new avenue of serving God? Perhaps as a missionary to bring the gospel to others, or as a shepherd and Bible teacher in a church, women's worker, youth leader, and so on. There may be new areas in which you're growing in your desire to serve, and you need to think about those things and pray about those things. A new initiative, perhaps, for helping others that you've spotted. how we need God's word, the Bible. Do you want to know what your priorities should be? Well, they're all there in the Bible. If you read in Paul's letters, in Romans 12 onwards, Ephesians 4 onwards and so on, read the Sermon on the Mount, read the letter from James. There's so much teaching in the Bible about what it means to live well for God. And we need to be reading over it, praying over it, working it out, and asking for the Holy Spirit to teach us. Invest your life for the Lord Jesus. Finally, there's this encouragement here in the parable. Jesus will reward his faithful servants. Jesus will reward his faithful servants. Look at this parable. What was the master's return like for the first two servants? The one who had 5 talents and the one who had 2 talents. When the master came back, there was great joy, wasn't there? They were full of joy. You gave me 5 talents. Look, I've now got 10. You gave me 2 talents. Now I have 4. There was joy for the servants. There was joy for the master. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Despite what that wicked and lazy servant thought, the master isn't hard and cruel. He isn't stingy in the slightest. He's a loving Lord and a gracious master, and he's preparing a wonderful future for his faithful servants. The best is yet to come for faithful servants. God has given us a great trust now. Yes, along with that trust, there are difficulties, there are troubles, there are sufferings as well as blessings. But when Jesus returns, even more will be entrusted to us. When the earth is made new, we'll have even greater responsibilities. And then there will be no sufferings along with them. Pure joy, great happiness forever, serving the Lord Jesus perfectly, more fulfillingly than we've ever done in our lives here and now. Well, how long did the disciples listening to Jesus have left? Peter and James and John and Andrew. How long did they have left when Jesus told them this story? Well, a few decades at most. James, in fact, would soon be dead. He was killed by Herod. John lived the longest. Maybe he had up to maybe around another 60 years into his 90s. But these apostles were faithful servants. What Jesus had given them to do, they were faithful in. The treasure that he gave to them, that he entrusted to them, they put to good use. They spread the good news of the Lord Jesus throughout the world of that time. These apostles invested their lives for Jesus. And their investment is still growing. It's still bearing fruit today, centuries later. And now the trust has passed to us. And we must be faithful in our generation. Jesus wants fruit from us too. He said to his disciples in John 15, verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples." Our time will soon be over. Our Lord is coming soon. If we're faithful in small things now, we'll be entrusted with greater things then. 1 John 2, verse 28, John says in his old age, he says, and now to his fellow believers, he says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Faithful servants will receive a wonderful reward. But for unfaithful servants who resent Jesus' rule and waste their lives, there will be a terrible end. Turn to Jesus now before it's too late. The Lord Jesus has gone into heaven now. He is preparing a place for those who love him. And he spoke to the Apostle John from heaven, that vision in Revelation 22, verse 12, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every one according to his work." Well, let's sing.